to the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus. You know, a person's in bad shape if he gets excited over Leviticus. You are really have entered into the realm of the fanatic if you can get excited over Leviticus. But I have entered in because I get excited over Leviticus. I was, the first time I taught through it, I got excited about it. And I was talking to a preacher from another area. I said, "Brother, I am excited over Leviticus." And you know, he looked at me like I might have said, "I'm excited over a blister on my heel." And he said, "I have never preached a sermon from Leviticus." And that man had been pastoring the church for years. I could not understand that. Because all of the good things that are in Leviticus, we experience as our own possession. Everything is ours. Chapter 25 and 26, and we'll get to what we can get to, has to do with Israel in the land, which was their inheritance. I love to remind you, when I say the word inheritance, that we have an inheritance. That we have not been abandoned, but rather we've been adopted. And we're children of God and heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All things are ours. Now, you may say, "Well, that's silly. I don't own anything." If all things in Christ are yours, then you are among the wealthy elite on earth, and the people who are burdened with large estates of money accounts are the impoverished ones according to the riches of Scripture, his unsearchable riches. But the land there was just a shadow of our inheritance. The word land is used 39 times in these two chapters, and regardless, now here's what's so good about God, regardless of their unbelief, regardless of their experience with the golden calf, regardless of anything that they had said or that they would say and do, and God knew everything that was going to happen to them, but regardless of it, God keeps his covenant. He had promised that to Abraham, and he will keep his covenant. And when we get into chapter 26, we'll see how he keeps it. The Lord will give them what he's promised. If we could just believe that, see, we could trust him to meet all of our needs if we really believed his promises, if we would really cling to his word, then our needs would be met, and God would do what he has eternally decreed to do. Now, the highlights of chapter 25 say several important things. In verses 2, verse 23, and verse 38, we read God owned the land. It was his land, and he had the right to tell them how to use the land because it was his. Then another thing that's highlighted in these chapters is that God owned the people. In verse 55, we read that, the last verse of the chapter, and he had redeemed them. "The sons of Israel are my servants," he says in verse 55. "They're my servants whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now we can put ourselves there. We are servants of God and bond servants because he has brought us out from the bondage of sin. And we are not our own. He has bought us with his price. We belong to him, just like Old Testament Israel did. Because they belong to him, they were all to treat each other as brothers and sisters and share with one another. Verse 25 and verse 35 through 38 deal with this. They were not to abandon one another, but to stay together. And the Jews, the Israelites, were to toil their fields, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. He was the landlord. They were to obey his commandments and trust his promises. You see, we've gotten such a flimsy idea in American Christianity, and the reason I guess we have is because our lifestyle is so abundant, and we just don't live like the rest of the world lives. We have so much until we lose sight of the fact that God is our source. God is our source. Like Old Testament Israel, the church is to obey his commandments. Oh, there's so many good things in the Bible. I got excited this morning about the commandments. what all the Bible says about the commandments of God and all of the promised blessings that we have if we will keep His commandments. And Jesus said this. We stand up and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and look so pious and holy. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Boy, that's rich, isn't it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. We're reading another place. Now, another thing we see running through this is that God controlled the calendar. He was interested in ecology. Think about that. See this environmental studies and the ecology studies, they're not new. God was doing that from the very beginning. He was taking care of the land. He was taking care of their resources in a way that only He knew anything about. He was the author of order. That's good, isn't it? He is the author of order. His creation deserved their respect, and it deserves our respect. Can you get excited when you think about creation? Nobody but over here. You see, when I see things that God has made in that old hymn, "How Great Thou Art," see, the words to that reflect the glory of God's creation. We were talking in a meeting last night about being conformed to the world and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the world is not the same as the earth. The earth is magnificent. Oh, it's so good. It's just wonderful. It's complete. Nothing has been left out. But the world is everything that set itself against God and His government. See, the world is political. The world is economical. The world is competitive. The world is run by corrupt political minds who have no respect for God and His ways. But the earth is a beautiful and marvelous place. God created it for our use and intended that men would take care of it. Now, back in chapter 23, you don't need to turn now. I've just mentioned this to you. We noticed that the feast of the Lord determined the calendar and determined the seasons. There were seven of them, and seven's always important in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Three of these feasts came in the seventh month, and out of these three feasts that came in the seventh month come the most beautiful New Testament concepts. One is the Sabbath. Oh, I get excited about the Sabbath. We don't even have any Sabbath in America anymore, and yet we're still supposed to rest one day in seven. Isn't it amazing? When I come to church from way out where I live, if it weren't a speed limit, I could be here in 10 minutes because there's nobody out on the road. Man, I mean, you just got free access to the highways. But by the time I go back, it's business as usual. And everything in the malls are open and all the businesses are open. So it's just like traffic at any other day. Right. Isn't that sad that we can't really keep a rest as God? I can remember as a child, and some of you old people can too, that nothing was open. I mean, sometimes in little towns, if you had to have medicine, you had to call up the druggist to get him to come get it. Remember? I mean, there was no business. People went to church. It's just a time, right? You better gas up Saturday evening. You better pretend to that. You remember that? Oh, how much it's changed. But you see, that's the way men. Now, Jesus said, and you know, we might have to shout a little. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul." See, He is our rest. I had put down here for us to sing Psalm 132 and forgot it. "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, because He desired it for His habitation." And wherever the Lord is, the people are in rest. We are delivered from self-effort. We're delivered from competitive works. We're delivered from any kinds of earning this salvation. He said, "Come unto me and rest." And then as He was dying, He said, "It's finished. Your rest is prepared." And it doesn't mean, you know, that you just sit down and wait for the trumpet to sound. It means that you're fully equipped for every good work, as Paul wrote to Timothy. That's what the scripture's for, that you can be fully equipped for every good work. And you are filled with the fruits of righteousness. You will work the works of righteousness, but you will do it because of what he has done and not to get him to do something for you, because he's done more, infinitely more than you could ever ask, imagine, or think by sending his own son here in his own body to die and shed his blood for our sins. But this is the rest that we have come into. But everything in the Old Testament was a shadow of that rest. The year of Jubilee. Boy, that's... You ever think about that? Is he your rest? Is Jesus your rest? What he wants to be, he said, come unto me and rest. And he wasn't talking about the people that worked down at the sugar mill or that worked at the sawmill when he said that. He was talking about those people who were laboring under the law, making it such a yoke, making it such a bondage. He said, come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you'll find rest for your soul. And then open your Bibles, if you will, or if you want to, and if you don't want to, it's all right. I think it's the 4th chapter of Luke. I want to read to you about the year of Jubilee. That's 7 years, times 7 years, which is 49 years, and in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. You know, every once in a while when we get excited, well, we say we experience Jubilee. That is the utmost celebration that could possibly happen. I think it's... Is it Luke 4? Somebody help me. It's Luke 4. And we also need to realize that when Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, about the year of Jubilee, he is quoting from Isaiah and fulfilling Leviticus. But in this verse in chapter 4 of Luke, he says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recover of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And back in Isaiah 61, Isaiah prophesied that he would come with that very same message. The 50th year, the year of Jubilee. Everything in the year of Jubilee was given back. If the land had been mortgaged, or the land had been borrowed, the land had been sold, no matter what the conditions were in that 50th year, it had to be given back. If a man had been taken into slavery, when that year of Jubilee came along, he had to be set free. Are you getting the picture? I mean, no wonder we can celebrate Jubilee. We have been set free. We are not in bondage. Our possessions are our own. And I'm not talking about houses and land. I'm talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have come into a celebration. And that's what this was foreshadowing back there. And then the other one, theme of the that we find in here is the theme of redemption, or the kinsman redeemer. It's so rich. And one of the best verses, I was so excited about it, I started talking about it back in the office when I was turning in some money. I mean, this just excites me. And if you've never been excited, you know, they say there's no high like a cocaine high. Well, I wouldn't know, and by the grace of God, never will know. But I want to tell you something, friends. When you get excited about the truth of God, there's no excitement in the world like that. Because it's going to be better tomorrow than it is today. If you could just find some kind of a vaccination that you could give people. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I'd start with my own family, of course, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd give them enough that it would last them the rest of their life. But there's no excitement in the world like being excited about what God has done in our lives. The verse that I got excited about, and it goes through Proverbs, it goes with Proverbs, it goes with all the rest of the Bible. But 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 30 says, by his doing, and that just really, by God's doing, nothing you did, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Don't you love that? By his doing, Paul said, you are in Christ Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, back in Leviticus, God went along with them and lived among them. But in the fulfillment of all of it, he not only goes along, he lives inside. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. If you don't think it's in your Bible, somebody look at me like you're not sure. If I tell you it's there, and I've seen it, it's there, friends. I don't trifle with the scripture. I'd be scared to. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "By his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And the reason why is because we can't boast, Paul says, about any of it. Let him who boast in the Lord. Jeremiah, I've forgotten the chapter there, says, what 9:23 says, "Let him who boasts that he knows me, not in houses and land, but that he knows me." So we have a rest, a celebration, and a redemption because of what God put in the Old Testament law, which was a foreshadowing of everything that he... See, this gives tremendous meaning to our Christianity. Does everybody see that? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? See, that's why we get excited about this, because we see God wanted them to have it. And they forsook it, walked away from it, and Paul said, everything that happened to them is a warning and an example to you, on whom the end of the age has come. Back in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 19, we find the word glean. That's another thing that excites me. Doesn't it excite you? Let me read that to you. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. Thank you, Kathy. Yeah, I better, hadn't I? Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. Oh, this is so sweet. You know, God didn't leave anybody out. "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Yes. Imagine what a marvelous provision. If you're driving down the highway with some kind of a crude means of transportation and a big sheaf of wheat falls off, just let it stay there. Somebody's going to come along hungry and need it. The wisdom of God is just mind-boggling in it. Now, during this gathering, the grain, as we said, that fell off was not to be gathered, left for the poor and the alien together. But during the seventh year, they were not to work or to have any organized harvest, but they were to eat from the seeds and the kernels that had fallen off, and what was left, they were to rest. You say, how could a whole family live a year without planting anything? Because God said that was the way to do it. And that was their provision. Everyone rested. How many of you get tired of hearing yourself say, "I'm tired"? I get so tired of hearing that. And most of whom I'm hearing is me. I'm tired. Well, see, if we would rest and take care of our physical energy, we wouldn't complain like that. There are two things that we hear all the time, and I say them, I'm as guilty I'm just as guilty as I can be. I'm tired, and I don't have time. You know why we act like that? Is because we do not live in the fullness of what God has provided for us. You remember when everybody used to rest on Sunday? I do a pretty good job of that, yes. I mean, I will cook for the grandkids and not make it any great big thing. But I mean, they don't hang around. They go home and I hit the bed. You know, you get to where you really need it. You know what I'm talking about? All of this was back here. God was trying to tell them something, that you need to come apart. You need to rest. Everyone rested during that time. The people rested. The animals rested. The land rested. They took care of just enough maintenance to keep anything from deteriorating and didn't do anything except what just had to be done. Now, this Sabbath rest was for the good of the people, as we were saying. Deuteronomy has much more about it when we get there. But they were to do these things because God said so. I love the way the Bible doesn't give us any options. If the Bible gave us an option, we'd find another one. We would invent more. The Word does not give us any option, no plan B. This is what God says to do, and we are to do it. He said so, and he was under no obligation to explain it to them. He is under no obligation to explain anything to us, nor to justify his stand on any of the things that he expects us to do. You know why? He says, I am God, there is none other. There is no God like me. I know the beginning from the end, and I will accomplish all of my good will. You can find that in the 48th chapter of Isaiah, I believe, one place. Now, during this time, let me say this to you. One of the most powerful verses of Scripture, and you could preach it, Saul, until you just fall down. Saul can really preach. He is a walking, preaching machine. But one of the greatest commandments, greatest verses in the all the Bible, is over in Ecclesiastes, where it says this, in effect, when it's all said and done, fear God and keep his commandments. Chapter 12, it's verse 12. Look at it. It'll do you good to look at it. It's a wonderful scripture. And it was written out of a man, out of the heart of a man who'd learned a whole lot. Ecclesiastes. Did I say Leviticus? It's Ecclesiastes. It follows Proverbs. Chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. The end of the matter, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Mark that in your Bible. Fear God and keep his commandments, before this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment. Everything that is hidden, whether it's good or evil. Should I give an altar call? That is right. And he had learned him some stuff by getting outside of God's good provision and God's good commandments. You see, we learn lessons the hard way, which if we just studied the Bible, we could learn them a much easier and softer way. But when God told these people to take these rests, to do these things, he meant for them to do it and not to have any reasons why they couldn't or they didn't want to. We must look at Deuteronomy 31 for just a minute, because part of this Sabbath year called for a Bible conference. So you didn't know you had them. Well, we're fixing to find out. Chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Oh, I bet you didn't know this was here. Beginning in verse 9. Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Listen at verse 10. He said, then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, which is the year of Jubilee, at the feast of booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he'll choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. At a Bible conference.
Right. Uh-huh.
It was part of their observance of this season of the time. And Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 18 through 22 says, you shall observe my statutes, Leviticus 25, go back. You shall observe my statutes, keep my judgments, carry them out, that you may live securely in the land. Then the land will yield its produce so that you can eat your fill and live securely on it. Leviticus 25 verses 18 and 19. Ain't that good?
Amen.
So right on. Now, consider here, and this is a sad commentary on the people's disobedience, but there's no biblical evidence that they ever celebrated the Sabbath year. There's no biblical evidence that they ever celebrated the Sabbath year. If you go through the prophets, as we have, and some of you have been with us through the prophets, you've found over and over how they disobeyed the Lord, and there was a period of 500 years that they totally disobeyed the law of God. But Paul said these things happened to them as examples to us. You know, the first thing they fell in, it's cold in here. Isn't it? The first thing that they did, and this hits me, friends, and it hits some of you because we do it together. Murmuring. Who else? Who else? I see your hand. Thank you. We complain. And you know, when we complain, you know what we're doing? We are coming against the will of God in our lives. Murmuring and complaining. That was the first thing they did. They started griping before they ever even got out. You know what they said? They said, well, at least there was something to eat back there in Egypt. We should have stayed back there. Said, what if we die out here in this wilderness? There's no graves out here. That's right. That's over in Exodus. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something to take with you to your grave. I'm going to tell you something. There's a principle of life that whatever we rob from God, we can never keep and enjoy for ourselves. See, when we are disobedient about what he says to do because we think it's to our monetary advantage or our estate advantage, what he tells us to do, and we don't do it, we can never enjoy it for ourselves. It belongs to him. And you talk about a nation that was plunged into misery. We'll get to that in chapter 26. See, the Jews robbed themselves of God's blessing. Mm-hmm. And my kids do it? Anybody in your family do that?
No.
Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
I mean, we rob ourselves of God's blessings by our disobedience. And I'm not being legalistic with you. I'm just telling you that when God says to do something, we are supposed to do it.
Amen.
If you love Jesus, do what Jesus says. Let us remember always 1 Corinthians 10:11, which we've already quoted a half a dozen times. Romans 15:4 says, what was written beforehand was written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, might have hope. I love that. What was written beforehand, and he's talking about the Old Testament, was written so that we, through knowing the Old Testament, Paul was writing to the church at Rome. They were folks just like us. They were Gentiles. There was a Jewish colony in Rome, but most of those people, those believers in Rome, were Gentiles. He said, what was written in the Old Testament was written so that we, through knowing what's written in the Old Testament and keeping on, keeping on, we might have hope. Now, we're not going around limping, hoping. I'm hoping. You ask somebody, you say, well, I hope so. Well, you can be sure they're not. You see, hoping is not some frail little active word that we just get in by the skin of our teeth. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is laid up for us in heaven a hope. We are begotten again by the resurrection of Christ to a living hope, Peter says. See, I'm talking to you about something that's vibrant and wonderful and alive and real and positive, something that you can feed on and live on and demonstrate in your life. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for exhortation, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Now, the word Sabbath is found 137 times in the Bible. And listen, I'm going to tell you something really interesting. 116 of them are in the New Testament. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that fascinating? I think it's interesting that almost all of them, 120 of the 137, are found in the New Testament. It starts in Genesis 2, where God rested on the seventh day, and the first mention of the Sabbath was in the 16th chapter of Exodus with the gathering of the manna. Oh, isn't that good stuff? Said, yeah, the day before the Sabbath, you get enough to last you over Sunday, over Sabbath, over Saturday, over the seventh day, because you're not supposed to gather anything on the Sabbath. That's sweet, isn't it? Then in the law, in the 20th chapter of Exodus, there are four verses, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, that concern the Sabbath. So much, but the meaning of Sabbath is rest. And the bottom line is that Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. They didn't want anything good to happen to anybody on the Sabbath. But Jesus said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and if somebody needed healing, well, he'd heal them on the Sabbath. Hebrews 4, verse 1 says, quoting Psalm 95, he says, I swore in my wrath that they would not enter my rest. You know why he swore in his wrath that they would not enter his rest? Because they did not keep his commandments. They did not even keep the Sabbath. Yes.
Because they didn't trust him.
They didn't trust him. They didn't believe him. They were disobedient. An unbelieving, stiff-necked. The Bible itself calls them that. people. But remember, everything that happened to them was an example to us. Does that get your attention? I hope so. You know, I believe, and this is kind of a side thought, I believe when we come together to study the Bible that it ought to change us.
Amen.
See, I don't have any time to have frothy, frilly, foolish meetings out of the Bible, because it's not frothy and frilly and foolish. It's meat for our souls. It's instruction in righteousness. It's correction. It's rebuke. It's reproof. It's doctrine. It's the way to maintain the life that we have in Christ. I mean, we need to be changed by the things that he said in Psalm 95. And let me look at that. Let's look at that a moment. Psalm 95. You know, the Psalms tell the history of all the happenings of the Old Testament people. Not all at one time. It's scattered around through the Psalm. But Psalm 95 and verse 11. Therefore I swore in my anger, or in my wrath, truly they shall not enter into my rest. See, unbelief and disobedience shuts the doors of God's blessings, even to us. It shut the doors of God's blessing. He said, I swore in my wrath. Verse 7 says, oh my. Verse 7 of Psalm 95 says, he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, don't harden your heart. As at Meribah, that's where they fussed about the water, you remember? And the days of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. Your Bible say that? When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. The manna had fallen. The rock had given water. They had marched through the Red Sea on dry land. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. And that was after the spies, you know, came back and said, we can't take the land. I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and do not know my ways. Oh, my goodness, friends. If it's anything we need to want to know, it is God's ways. One of the Psalms says, I think it's 25, said, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift my heart or my voice. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy precepts. Show me thy paths. What a need we have to know God's ways. And the only way we can go to know God's ways is in God's word. And Hebrews, well, I won't turn there, but Hebrews 4 says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, because they refused what he had done in the days of the Hebrews. That word means those that have crossed over. They had witnessed the coming of salvation, and yet they continued to go back to the temple and do the things that had been fulfilled right in their eyes. And the word says, I swore that they would not enter my rest back yonder, and they will not enter, we will not enter into God's rest any other way except through Christ Jesus. There's no other way. You know, the Bible's full of hard sayings. Did you know that? Did you know that? There's three groups of hard sayings. There's the hard sayings of the prophets, the hard sayings of the Lord Jesus, and the hard sayings of the apostles. You don't hear much of it. Because if you go to preaching too hard, people will go to a church where they don't put you under condemnation.
Right.
A friend of mine pastors a little church here, and a couple went, you know, they came on Sunday night and said, we're living together and we want to go find us a church where they don't bring us under condemnation. He said, well, move on.
Amen.
Can you imagine?
Oh, yeah.
That's true, isn't it, Betty? You know what I'm talking about. Can you imagine such a thing? I'm telling you something, friends. God is a holy God.
Amen.
Oh, he's so wonderful. He's so good. He's so generous. He's so just. He's so righteous. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to provide all your needs. Everything's been supplied. Praise the Lord. We're satisfied. We better be satisfied. There's much to be said there, but Jesus is the rest, and we celebrate this first day of the week resting in the accomplished work of Him who said, "It is finished." See, to the Jew of old, it was ceasing from the labor, the work that it was supposed to be. To us, it's ceasing from all the things that we do to earn brownie points. You know there aren't any brownie points with Him? Did you know that? He doesn't keep any score on how good you are and how much you give and how many times you went to prayer meeting and all that kind of thing. We have a kind of a childish way of thinking that sometimes, though, don't we? You know, like, well, did you see me today, Lord? I was at the meeting at 5:30 this morning, Lord. I said, did you see me, Lord? You know, I not only gave my tithe, but I gave some more, Lord. You know, you saw me. Did you see me, Lord? That's a kind of a built-in fool's mentality, isn't it? Now, come on, don't look so sanctified. But when we live a life that's well-pleasing to the Lord, then He imparts to us the peace that passes understanding, which comes from the accomplished work. The year of Jubilee is mentioned 15 times in this chapter. It means merely to set free, or the year of liberty. 7 times 7 is 49, and that 50th one, man, they had a good time. It was a year of repentance and release from all their debts, from any mortgages, from any promises, any servitudes, and anything having been sold. But it started with the Day of Atonement. Now, this is good. It started with the Day of Atonement when they were to afflict themselves and repent of their sins. And you had to repent of your sins before you could enter into Jubilee. You hear that? You have to repent of your sins, change your ways before you can enter into the Jubilee. They were commanded to release the servants who had served, and so they could return to their families. They were not to plant, but live on what had been planted before the festival began, and had to trust God for their food, and they couldn't really do any work until the 51st year. Any land that had been sold had to be given back. It didn't make any difference how long they'd had it or what a short time they'd had it. That land had to be restored because the land belonged to the Lord.
Yes.
Verse 23 says, "The land shall not be sold forever." That's what it says. The land shall not be sold forever. You know, this made it, this was so wonderful. I read this somewhere. I'm not smart enough to think of it, but it said this provision of the land going back to its owner protected the people from being taken advantage of by greedy investors.
Amen.
Think about it. No place for a greedy investor. Because God said the land could not be sold forever. It could be sold for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 48 years. But brother, that 50th year, it went back.
Yeah.
And, you know, God just didn't leave anything out, did He? No matter how poor a family was, they could not be robbed of their inheritance.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Somebody ought to be shouting beside Joe.
Yeah.
No matter how poor a family was, they could not be robbed of their inheritance. And they could, by obedience to these laws, feed themselves and others.
Mm-hmm.
The alien had a place of provision. That is so sweet. The story of Ruth and Boaz. Oh, that's so good. I need to start on now. Get off of it. The aliens came to glean in the fields and found provision. And they were not to oppress one another in any way. Think about how far mankind has come, how nasty the church can be, how ugly the Christians can be to one another. Well, we need to repent, don't we? See, in Isaiah 61, he saw it. In Luke 6:4, as we read, notice, I want to tell you something real interesting about this in Isaiah 61. It says there, the day of vengeance of the Lord. Let me find it for you. Isaiah 61. And there's something very significant there. Verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He had anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, or to preach the gospel to the poor." That's what Jesus said. Wouldn't that have been an exciting time if you kind of had some sneaking idea that that was the Messiah in your midst? And you knew what had been written beforehand. And He gets up and He says, "The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Can you imagine? You ever play like? It won't hurt you. You ever play like and think, you know, about that crowd that was there the day at the feast that Jesus walked up there and He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open blind eyes, to set the captive free." And there you were. You'd been in some kind of bondage, but you knew there was a time coming. Can you imagine the thrill of that? Listen, friends, we ought to feel it every time we hear the Bible read. We ought to feel it every time we realize that what God did back here, He's done in each person who will accept His promise and accept His salvation. But what I want to show you there, to bring good news to the afflicted, send me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. Now listen to verse 2. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, comma. Notice that? And the day of vengeance of our God. As surely as there is a day of visitation, as surely as there is a year of jubilee, there is also a judgment. A day of vengeance. See, we don't like to talk about those things. We see God as great big sugar daddy, you know, with a bag full of lollipops and, you know, just name it and claim it and get it and go. The gospel isn't like that. It isn't like that. God meets our needs. He's promised to take care of us. But you can't confess above your experience, and you can't confess, you can't rise above that, you see, and you can't confess above what you know. And you know that a lot of things that appeal to the ego of man and get men to, people to send money in on big television programs, a lot of that is not biblically sound. How many of you agree with me? Well, it's true anyway. Because most of those big ministries, a lot of them, those big ministries are more interested in establishing their kingdoms than they are in God meeting your needs. Some of the worst ones have been taken off the air, thank God. But I'm telling you, friends, if we don't stay with what's in the Bible, we don't have any hope for God's blessings. That's why it's so fascinating to see what's there. No matter how poor they were, oh, I love that. No man. You see, there's another thought. I hadn't thought about that. Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me will come, and nobody can take them out of my hand. You cannot lose your inheritance if you will stay in obedience. That's what all this is all about. It was a jubilee to set the captive free. Did you ever see somebody get out of prison? Have you ever been around? I mean, you might have. I mean, you see somebody walk out of there. You talk about a happy time. Yeah. I mean, not OJ, but I'm talking about people that have been locked up. I mean, they have been prisoners. And the time comes for them to get out of there. Yeah. You talk about a celebration, they and their families. Yeah, that's just a little bit of picture of what this is like. I mean, released from the bondage of sin, set free from the prison house. Free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Like the preacher said, I wish I had somebody to help me, you know. Isn't that wonderful? That's what this is all about. Verses 25 through 55 talk about the law of redemption, the kinsman redeemer. It's so sweet how God didn't leave anything out. It was a responsibility of the person nearest to kin to go and redeem the property of his brother. If a man had bad fortune and had to sell his property or mortgage his property, the nearest of kin could redeem it and was expected to. See, if no kin would or could, he could get it back at the year of Jubilee without any redemption, without anybody putting up a thing. He was free. They watched over each other. The redemption of a bankrupt brother in debt, also one who had become sold into slavery, any Jew that had been enslaved by a Gentile, all of it had to be set free. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of the kinsman redeemer. We were poor. We were in bondage. We were gleaning in the devil's fields. I said we were gleaning in the devil's fields. We were out of contact with anything that was good and holy. We were in the office bondage. Remember? Yours, you know, I don't know what kind yours was. I know, remember mine. Don't like to talk about it. You know what I'm talking about? And when Jesus set you free, boy, you are free. Because he became, well, see, that's why he became a carpenter, not a king. If he'd been a king, he could have been kin to the folks up and down the street. But as a carpenter, he could be kin to everybody. He could identify with poor folks, with working folks, with non-property owners, and bring redemption to them. He's the fulfillment of all of those wonderful laws. See, only he could do it. When the blood of bulls and goats brought thee no pleasure, it's written in the volume of the book, lo, he said, I come to do thy will. Psalm 40 has that. And, of course, we know the story of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz redeemed. Oh, I just love that. You know, that's a nice ladies' retreat thing, you know, because it's romantic. I've done it half a dozen times. You know, women just love it. And it's just all right. It's all right to love it. Because it is really a wonderful love story. Just a beautiful story. He redeemed Ruth and her inheritance. See, now this was not a law, but it was a custom. An Israelite man died without any son, without any seed. So his nearest kin was to marry the widow and have a family. The story of Ruth, that they sent and asked him, did you want to redeem this woman? He said, no. So Boaz moved in on the scene. All of this, you see, the Sabbath, the Jubilee, and the Kinsman Redeemer are ours. Do you see that? Who wouldn't get excited over Leviticus? Why not get excited over where it came from? That from the very beginning of God dealing with the chosen people, he had all of this outlined. Now, chapter 26 has to do with the big two-letter word, if. You say, well, salvation isn't conditional. I tell you what obedience is. You better not take all that for granted and say, I can do what I want to if I'm saved, if I'm chosen. You can't do what you chose, call you what you want to. You're chosen and saved with a holy calling.
Amen.
Called unto holiness. Called unto obedience. New Testament is full of that. So here in chapter 26 of Leviticus, if you turn, concluding the blessings and the punishments. Verses 1 through 14 are instructions for right living. 1 through 14. We'll come back and glean a little out of them. Verse 1 and 2 are highly significant. They contain the instructions to receive the blessings. Let's look at verse 1. You shall not make for yourself idols, nor shall you set up yourself an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Does your Bible say something like that?
Yes.
You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now the word Sabbaths there is used to include all of these festivals and everything that they were instructed to keep. All kind of feast festivals, the Sabbath, Jubilee, Refrigerator, lumped together. And this one word, Sabbath. No idols. Now there's a great truth there. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And that is just as much New Testament. Jesus had silenced some of the Sadducees and in their arguments. So the Pharisees, one of the young lawyers, came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Now, he didn't ask about the second one. You know why he didn't ask about the second? He knew what it was. An Old Testament lawyer? A New Testament lawyer? Schooled in the Old Testament law? You think he didn't know all that? But he didn't want to hear it.
He told him anyway.
Well, Jesus told him anyway. Because he knew his heart. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second one is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, there, friends, there is no way in all the Bible that there's any way out of God's position in our hearts and lives. Someone said it this way, I don't remember who. If he is not Lord over all, then he is not Lord at all. You ever hear that? And that's true. If he doesn't have first place, then he's not interested in second, third, seventh, 15th, or whatever. You say, well, that's a hard saying. I believe that's biblically sound. He must have the preeminence. See, that's what we were talking about Sunday morning. In Sunday school, the Colossians were adding something to. Jesus wasn't enough. You know, I told you a preacher said that in a meeting here. That just made my hair stand on end. Our people are bored. Jesus is not enough. I thought I'd heard a preacher repeat that, and I started to call him when I was getting ready for Sunday school. I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I mean, that'll just be dabbling around and just forget it. But another guy that was there called me, and I did ask him. He said, yes, I heard him say it. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If Jesus is not enough, there's nothing else. He must have the preeminence. There's not any angel, there's not any law, there's not any special day, there's not any festival or observance. There's no philosophy, there's no agnosticism. That's be in the know. Agnostics don't know, the Gnostics know. The Epicureans and all of these high-sounding words. And you know, some Christian programs and some Christian books, you'd have to have a Philadelphia lawyer by you in order to interpret the high-sounding phraseology of what's being said. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, indeed.
Jesus is preeminent. The way of the cross leads home. Down at the cross where my Savior died, it was down there that to my heart His blood was applied. Glory to His name. Well, there's the gospel. And He must have the preeminence. You see, this is back there, and He says it over and over and over. There's some wonderful scripture. I won't finish this, but we'll just do it the good way anyway. Turn to John 14. John chapter 14. Now, we've already said this, but it bears repeating. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Does everybody find that? I just want you to be sure I'm not making it up. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then verse 21 says, verse 21, look at it. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose or reveal myself to him. Oh, don't you love that? Well, we're still talking about the commandments. They start in Exodus 20. They start in early in Genesis where it said, don't you eat the fruit off that tree. See, disobedience has always been the mark of apostate believers. We want to do what we want to do, like Eve did. Look at chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my... Oh, man, this gets better and better. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in His love. Isn't that sweet? I said, isn't that sweet?
Yeah.
Turn over to 1 John. It gets kind of sticky over here. 1 John, chapter 2. I'm reading to you out of the Bible.
Yeah.
This is not some man's idea, and certainly not mine. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And this, by this we know that He is the propitiation for our sins. We know who He is and His position for us. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Mm-hmm. The one who says, now listen to this, gets sticky. Scary. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Can I say something ugly? If we don't love one another in the biblical way,
right,
we have not kept His commandments.
And the person of any color,
race, it doesn't make any difference who it is. Who is your neighbor? It's anybody that breathes the same air you do. If you get close enough to him and have any encounter with that person, think about it. It's real serious. You see, the problem with American Christianity is that we knife each other.
Right.
We're ugly to each other. We don't go out on the street to find somebody to gossip about.
Right.
We damage some of our characters.
Amen.
With the sharpness of our tongues. Are you hearing me?
Yeah. Friendly fire.
Hmm?
Friendly fire.
Friendly fire, yeah. I've heard that one too. Listen to this. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we're in. Remember when we did this down in Mexico? By this we know that we're in him. This is the way we know that we're in him. We keep his word. Look at chapter 3. How many of you see why we need to study the Old Testament? Don't ever expose your ignorance by telling anybody you don't like the Old Testament. That is the most profound statement of ignorance that you can ever say. I don't need the Old Testament. I don't want to study the Old Testament. Oh, that's terrible. It's wonderful. Chapter 3 and verse 22. You see, we're talking about access now and knowing him, loving him, and expecting him to love us and keep his commandments. If our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence. Now listen, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Your Bible says that, doesn't it? And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Just as he commanded us. Are y'all hearing me?
Yeah.
Does this kind of stir you up a little bit? Are we all going to do better? Are we going to do better? And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. That is, the one who keeps his commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Paul says that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs, then we're joint heirs with Jesus. Man, that's all the theology you'd ever need to know, isn't it? Look at 2 John. Turn the page. Nobody knows anything about 2 and 3 John. Verse 6. One chapter. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, that you should walk in it. When did you hear it? I heard it on the mountain at Sinai.
Yeah.
And I heard it 1,000 times since.
Right.
The Bible is full of it.
Uh-huh.
There's no excuse.
Uh-huh.
And Revelation 14. Don't ask me any questions about Revelation. I don't know any more about Revelation than a rabbit knows about snowshoes, but I can isolate Scripture. 14:12. Revelation 14. I like this chapter. I could probably go through this one pretty good. The Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion. And that's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't get excited about that. Verse 12 says, here is the perseverance. Don't you love that word?
Yeah.
It's a Puritan word. People say that's old-timey stuff. Well, so is the cross. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Now, he's talking about those that are on Mount Zion. He's talking about the inhabitants of Zion. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So this, see, this commandment thing goes right on through. See, they're still in. Let me tell you something. In a sentence, what this is all about. See, the obedience that we give is the measure or measures our integrity. You want me to give you time to write that down? The obedience that we give to the commandments of God is the measure of our integrity.
Thank you, Lord.
Obedience is what it's all about. We saw, as we studied by the prophets, now listen to this, that both idolatry and profaning the Sabbath followed them all through their experiences, even up through Malachi. It was rampant among them. When Joshua died, it all fell apart. Moses didn't take them over into the promised land. Joshua took them over into the promised land. And the Bible says, turn in your Bible to the second chapter of Judges. If you've studied with me very long, you'll know we always get into that. verse 6 starts, Judges chapter 2, verse 6 starts with the death of Joshua. And verse, it goes through 10. Joshua lived to be 110 years old, but he died and was gathered with his generation. Verse 11 says it, and I'll tell you, friends, it'll scare you to look at it. After all God was to them and all God had told them and all he had done for them. Verse 11 says, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And the Baals were the idols of the heathen peoples around about them. They forsook the Lord. Are you hearing the Bible? They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. That's a very serious thing for us to think about. They had said to him, now if you want to turn, you can, or you can just trust me, if you will. In the 24th chapter of Exodus, at the giving of the law, Exodus 24 is so exciting. They affirmed the covenant in Exodus 24, and verse 7 says, then Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. They're sealing it in blood, animal blood, but that was what they were to do at that time. Then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. See, it doesn't do any good for you and me to go down to the altar and do a bunch of pretty talk. We have to obey. I mean, what we are speaks louder than what we say. And what we do is a better example than what we say we're going to do. See, all of it's relevant to our time. They were to obey him because of who he was, verse 1. They were to obey him because of what he had done, verse 2. All of the Sabbaths. They were to obey him because of where he dwells. He said, keep my sanctuary. Make me a place, Moses. I'm going to go and live among you. Build me a sanctuary. Remember? Back in, I think it's Exodus 25, starts there. Build me a place. You are to obey my commandments because of who I am, because of what I've done, because of where I live among you, my sanctuary. See, he was near to them, but he lives in us. That's what the Bible says. You know, Paul wrote some fine prayers while he was in prison. That's a good study. Paul's prison prayers. But one of the prayers was that we might live a life worthy of him. You see, well-pleasing to the Lord, worthy of him. If we say one thing and do another, then we're a hypocrite. And our life is not pleasing to him. You understand? I'm not just being hard, but yeah, that's what the Bible says. And verse 3 through 13 of that chapter, because of what he had promised. Now listen to good promises. Can we finish this? Y'all weary? There would be rain in season. There'd be bountiful crops. There'd be peace everywhere. There wouldn't even be any wild beasts that could hurt them. Can you imagine being able to go into the forest and no wild beasts bother you? Well, if God said to them, shut your mouth, don't bother my folks. See, he was in utter control of everything. Peace, no harm, no beast. Victory over their enemies. Fruitful in their families. There'd be no lack. His presence would be with them. And they'd be delivered from slavery. And all of these were fulfilled in Christ. Every one of them.
Thank you, Lord.
He gave the latter rain. Remember? He has promised to meet our needs. He says, my peace I live with you. Not as the world gives, but my peace I leave with you. The peace that passes understanding. You have victory over your enemies. See, Christ in us is greater than the devil that's in the world. We have victory in him. We are fruitful, not only in families, but we're fruitful in production, fruitful in lives. No good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly. Psalm 84 says, isn't that good? Grace, he's grace and glory. And no good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly. But he did that in Christ. There'll be no lack. He says, You know one of the most exciting verses in the Bible? He says, he that is with you shall be in you. I remember when Dexter told me that, Steve Lane. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Been in church for 30 years, longer. I didn't know that was in the Bible. He that is with you shall be in you. Isn't that exciting? He was just with them, but he is in us. And he has delivered us from the bondage of slavery and restored to us the dignity of the family. All back there, shadow and type. Hear us, reality. Beginning with verse 14, I want to quickly go through these penalties. Penalties for disobedience. Distress, terror, disease, drought, famine, defeat before the enemies, death from war, death from animals, death from the plagues, destruction of the cities and the nation, dispersing into exile among the Gentile nations. Isn't it sad to see that the children even suffered for the deeds of their parents? You can get that in Deuteronomy 28, and you can get that in Exodus 33 and 34. Verse 18, 21, 24, and 27 said, I will punish seven times more. See, a complete punishment. I am not going to leave anything undone, as I have left nothing undone to bless them. I will leave nothing undone in punishing them. See, there's six periods of chastisement in these verses, if we can see it. There's one in verse 16, 17. There's a period in verse 18 through 20. And there's one in verse 20 through 21 through 22, and 23 through 26, and 32 through 39. There are just periods, rolls of punishment. I will put in famine. See, I'm gonna tell you now. We need to look at this because people don't believe this. Every time I mention this to a Bible study, well, they look at me like I've got two heads sticking out, and it's just as true as any word in the Bible. And we need to look at it. So get your Bible to Leviticus 26 and see what the awful thing that happened because of their disobedience in famine. I can't think of anything any worse than being hungry. Can you? I mean, just starving and no food. I mean, have you ever looked at the television programs and you see these people in Bosnia, especially these old women with their heads tied up, you know, old women my age and some of your age, and they don't have a thing. They don't have anything. Some of them will sit down on a park bench with a little plastic bag and everything they own is in that bag. They've been taken out of their homes. They've been pillaged and robbed. Their families, men, have been killed. I mean, that's going on now. Did you ever stop to think? Now, hear me. Did you ever stop to think that there, but for the grace of God, we could be? As I travel in Russia and I look at those old women, and those old women are not old. They think, they couldn't believe it. I was 70 years old going over there and good like I'm doing. Because a 70-year-old woman over there is so bent and so worn out and so harassed, so old and dissipated and worn because of the hard life. But I look at that and I think, my Lord, how you have blessed me and my friends and my fellowship. My Lord, how blessed we are. But for the grace of God. Friends, it is really, really serious for a nation to turn its back on God. And that's what brought that to them. Those people didn't deserve that. But you see, this is what happens when nations. I was reading and praying early one morning, and I found this in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, I believe, verse 12. Listen to it just scares you. The nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish.
Amen.
It's Bible.
Yeah.
Oh, God is going to hold us accountable for our disobedience. But that's why we gather together. I mean, we know we have a responsibility. And it's joyous. It's not grievous. He says in famine, beginning in verse 29, find verse 29. And this is always frightening. And little Joe Blow out on the street wouldn't believe it. And little Missy Prissy in the pew wouldn't believe it. But it's true. He said, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat.
China.
They don't.
They're eating the fetuses.
But they don't do that because they're hungry.
No, they're
they think it's a delicacy, which is the height, the very height of heathenism. I can't imagine anything anywhere. But these people are hungry.
Uh-huh.
Let me tell you something. You read Josephus and his account of AD 70. They did it in AD 70.
Uh-huh.
that ate the flesh of their own children. If you read the second book of Kings, chapter 6, verse 29, you'll find it there, Jeremiah 19:9, and Lamentations 4:10, you'll find the same thing. Friends, you'd be mighty hungry.
Yeah.
You talk about a punishment and a judgment for sin and disobedience. What could be any worse? Verse 31, I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled over it. They'll think, my goodness, how did this land get to be in this mess? What happened to these people? They'll be totally appalled. Yeah. Chapter verse 32-39 of the climax of chastisement, he removed them from the land. In 722 B.C., they were led captive by the Assyrians, and about 605, Babylonia came into the southern kingdom. I want to tell you something, friends. We expect God to keep his promises for blessing. He'll also keep his promises for punishment. You don't hear that preached much. But what he says he will do, he will do. The good and the bad. But you know the good news? God preserved a remnant. You know why he preserved a remnant? Because of the covenant. Since he's just making covenant with them, didn't make them obedient. But he had made covenant for that land. And he never, ever fails on his covenant. All the rest of the time, the history of the nation, they were in bondage to some other nation. They never regained their power. They never regained their glory, except for short periods. During the periods of the Maccabees and other short periods, they would have some independence. But when Jesus came, New Testament times, they were under the yoke of the Roman government. Now, that brings it right back home, doesn't it? And when they refused the Messiah, when they would not move the temple after Jesus had fulfilled all of it, God allowed the Roman army to come in and level the thing. And Josephus tells us that there was such famine there then that they literally ate their own children. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Well, you have to take it up with the Bible. I didn't write it. It's amazing. Now, the Bible doesn't say they ate their own children in AD 70. Josephus says that. But the Bible says all these other times that the famine was so severe that they ate their own children. Moses talked about it in Deuteronomy, prophesied that a nation would come from the north and that famine would be. Whose language you didn't understand? Whose standard was the eagle? Remember? In Deuteronomy 28, is it? 32, closing chapters of Deuteronomy. He prophesied this. That a land would come from the north whose insignia was the eagle, a nation whose language you didn't understand, and the famine would be so severe as we've described. Now, cheer up. There's some good news. God preserved the remnant. And in verse 40 through 46, oh, this is so sweet. If they confess their iniquity, oh, I should love that. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers and their unfaithfulness, which they've committed against me, and also they're acting in hostility against me, I was also acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled. Blessed are the humble. See, there's no substitute for humility. You know what humility is? It's power under control that knows who God is and who I am. I said, that will just automatically humble you. Or if the uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they can make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant. Isn't that wonderful? The covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land shall be abandoned by them. They shall make up for their Sabbaths while it's desolate without them. In the meanwhile, they'll be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. You do realize, I hope, that ordinances and statutes and commandments and word and law and what else? Ordinances. Help me, Bernice. Ordinances, statutes, commandments, law, word, testimonies. Thank you, Shirley. All of that refers to everything that God has ever said to his people. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's got 176 verses, and every verse but about six has one of those words in it. And if you've got any Holy Spirit fire at all, if you've got anything burning in your soul, you can't read Psalm 117 without just having a fit. Man, it's wonderful. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How can a young man cleanse his way? By keeping my law, by obeying my commandment. It is wonderful. And God said, if they keep it, I'll bless them. If they break it, I'll punish them. I won't, oh, listen, friends. He said, no matter where they go, I won't reject them. The door is always open. Isn't that, that's so good. I will not reject them, nor will I abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. Don't you love him? Aren't you glad he's like he is?
Thank
you. I will remember for them a covenant with their ancestors, the covenant with their ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Remember when Moses heard the Lord and saw the burning bush? He said, who will I say sent me? He just said, tell him, I am. I am. Sent you. He said, I am the Lord. Same Lord. And then the summary in verse 46. These are the statutes and the ordinances and the laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Sinai. It goes back to Exodus 20. And everything that he's told them to do. He expects obedience, friends. And there's no way you can doctor it up. I can't. You might find somebody that can. But there's just no way you can change it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And those on Mount Zion, those were the ones that kept the commandments and had faith in Christ.
Huh? And we have come to Mount Zion.
And we have come to Mount Zion. Well, Hebrews 12 says that. Isn't that good? Hebrews 12 says, we didn't come to a mountain all shaking with smoke and fire. We've come to Mount Zion.
Amen.
To myriads of angels. To God, the judge of all. And to Jesus, the firstborn, whose blood was sprinkled there.
Yes.
I mean, the Bible is such a tremendous commentary. Do you have any questions? I'll get Saul to answer them.